In the name of Jesus. Amen. That was beautiful chimes this morning, wasn't it? You know, you come to church, you experience different things, hopefully not boredom, but beauty. Beauty is something God made us to appreciate, even in the chimes, even in singing of each other's voices. And there's a comfort to be had as well in the gospel. The only true comfort that we have. All sorts of comforts in life, though, in this time of year, being in your living room, wrapped up in a blanket with a hot beverage, especially if you get to see the snow fall outside the window. That's a comforting feeling, too. All sorts of comforts. Little kid skins his knee and runs to mom and hears that tone of compassion and gets a big hug and maybe a kiss on that knee. Think of a pastor I met and knew up in D.C. He's telling about a time when he and his brother, they were at college at that time, and they're going traveling to a wedding. And they end up broken down in Naperville, Illinois, on their way. They don't know anybody in Naperville, Illinois. Their parents can't help. The parents are outside of the country on the other side of the world. And they're calling people. And they're finally putting it on Facebook. And then a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, somebody they don't know, shows up. Help in person. And, you know, help is on the way. Those are comforting words. Took them in. Gave them food for the night, took them in for the night, paid to repair their car, and then gave each college student $500 and sent them on their way. That was really generous. But that was also comforting. Stuck. And yet, rescue comes. Well, we have a declaration of comfort here in Isaiah chapter 40, our Old Testament reading today. You know, when our sins certainly are one of the things that bring a lack of peace and comfort to us. Life itself can sometimes be like this black, cold shroud that's thrown over us so we don't see very well the light of day or feel the love of God. But God leads us back to a place of comfort in Christ. Now, at times we may settle for second best comfort. Consolation prize. Maybe you've done that. I mean, I've done that. You know, reason to myself, finding some sort of peace that isn't the main peace. And we have that, by the way, just before our text today. As a matter of fact, the last verse of Isaiah chapter 39. You see, King Hezekiah, one of the righteous kings of Israel, he's in some trouble. Matter of fact, chapter 36 to chapter 39 of Isaiah deal with the troubles that King Hezekiah of Judah is facing when the Assyrians were trying to destroy him. And that doesn't happen. God miraculously ends that. And then Hezekiah has some emissaries from another nation that would rise. That was rising, and that was Babylon. And he shows them all the treasures that he has. Every nick and corner, everything. He shows them the treasures of his kingdom. And Isaiah the prophet comes to him and says, it was not a smart move. Matter of fact, it's going to be these people that are going to utter, Assyria didn't do it, but it's going to be these people that utterly destroy Judah. Now that's way down the road. It's 100 years down the road. And the major reason is because of the faithlessness of the people, committing idolatry, injustice, all sorts of wickedness. And God gives them a lot of time. He's warning them for a long time through Isaiah the prophet. And then he gives that warning to Hezekiah. But Hezekiah knows it's down the road. And he grabs some sort of comfort from that because he says, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. What? How's that good? Babylonians are going to destroy Judah. How's that good? For he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. Sometimes we find a second best consolation, a second best comfort like Hezekiah did. Well, then in comes Isaiah chapter 40. It's written, by the way, in the prophetic past tense. So it's written as if it has already happened while it's yet 100 plus years in the future. And it's written to Israelites who are in exile in Babylon because tens of thousands of them have left, have been brought into exile after the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians. And tens of thousands, 40 plus thousand, will return back after 70 years to the land, to Jerusalem, to Judah, to restore it. And so what Isaiah is writing really covers a long period of time because it's written for those people around about 500 BC. It applies to and prophesies the ministry of John the Baptizer. And it goes all the way to the end of time, to the second advent of Jesus. So these 11 verses cover that whole time period in the promises of God. And so the title of this sermon is The Voice of Comfort. And there's three voices in this text. We're going to look at those. The voice of preparation. Then there's the voice of confidence. And then there's the voice of advent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the comfort that you have for us. And we don't keep to ourselves because we comfort others with the same comfort that you've given to us in our times of hardship and of sorrow. We pray, Lord, help us to grasp the comfort you have for us this day. In the middle of all life's trials and troubles and worries, we would see Jesus and we would find our peace in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you'd be so kind and turn to Isaiah chapter 40, our text for this morning. Let's go ahead and read those first two verses together. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. Comfort, comfort. Again, the exiles in Babylon, that's whom initially, let's stay there, but that's whom initially Isaiah is speaking to, and beyond that to Jesus' time, and beyond that even to us and to the end of the age. And there's a warfare that's going on. Well, what's this warfare? Well, you could say there's been a spiritual warfare because not every Israelite, but certainly the bulk of the nation has been in revolt against God. So that you even had in the Valley of Hinnom there in Jerusalem, a picture of hell, by the way, Gehenna, the valley of wickedness. You had idols set up in which human sacrifice was made, that is, of children to this false god Moloch. I mean, this is the kind of wickedness. I mean, that's really bad, isn't it? I mean, that's disgusting. This is the kind of wickedness that was dwelling in the land from the highest authorities. That's coming to an end. There's a spiritual warfare that's been going on, and they have been fighting against the Lord their God. But there's another warfare, which is that Babylonian captivity. They're in exile, and that's going to end too. That's a comfort because God is restoring, God is bringing back. And he says their iniquity has been removed. There has been double for all their sins. Right? Israel. And, by the way, Israel experienced a double grace, meaning It's an abundant grace. It is ample for the forgiveness of all their sins. It's ample for the forgiveness of all your sins. There's a double grace for you. And so we believe God. We trust in God. We cling to His promises in Jesus Christ. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't look at ourselves and find some sort of assurance that we've done enough so that we can be forgiven. We look to Jesus. We place our trust in Him. That's where our comfort is. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of comfort, light, and mercy for those who are in Jesus through faith. And then the comfort comes in these three voices in our text. The first voice is there. Let's look at Isaiah 40 in verse 3. By the way, this is the voice of preparation. This is an important step in receiving the comfort of God. The voice of preparation. What does it say? Let's read together. A voice is calling clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Yeah, and then you see there about the valleys and mountains. The valleys will be lifted up, the mountains will be made low, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And let me tell you, having been there, there is a lot of rugged terrain. What is that all about? Well, it is speaking to the literal person of John the Baptizer. He's the one that has come, and he has prepared the way, as we know. He prepares the way for Jesus so that these mountains being lowered and the valleys being raised up and the rough ground is not the preparation of a road, literal road, for the coming of some king in dignity. It's not preparing a city like you see even in today's world. Someone comes from another country, say the president of China, and they clean up San Francisco. This is the preparation in the hearts of the people. The mountains that need to be lowered, the valleys that need to be raised, the rough ground that needs to be smoothed is in here. That's what needs to be done. And so you have the message of John the Baptizer. And it was a tough message too. But it wasn't just tough. There was more than toughness. There was grace there too. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." That is the lowering of the mountains and the raising of the valleys and the smoothing of the ground. It is repentance and the bearing of fruit with repentance. So that we'll have some tax collectors that were coming to be baptized. What do we do? What shall we do? And John says, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And you have some soldiers that are coming to John to be baptized. What about us? What should we do? And John says, don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, but be content in your wages. There has to be an inside change that has outward manifestations. That is the voice. John the Baptizer calling. Preparing the way. It's the voice of preparation. Every hindrance to God. And we may have hindrance. What hindrance might there be right now in your own life? What valley, what mountain might be getting in the way? But maybe nobody knows but you. And some of them may be surprising. Maybe one is just believing, or not rather believing, not believing that God has ample grace for a sinner like you. Let's go on to verse 6. Because we hear of another voice, the second voice. This, by the way, is the voice of confidence. And I want you to ask while we're reading this, where's the confidence here, Pastor? Verse 6, let's read it together. A voice says, "Call out." And then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass.
like the flowers of the field.
Well, that's confidence building, Pastor. And then, because you know what he says about the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, certainly the people are grass. How comforting is that? Well, the comforting part actually is in the next verse, but we'll get to it. This voice tells us, though, the right place for our confidence, and it's not in ourselves. I'm not talking about confidence in your abilities and talents. I'm talking big picture confidence. Confidence before God. You know, this reminds me of someone I ran across on social media. And a fellow and his wife who grew up in a traditional Orthodox Christian setting. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as he grew out of the faith, becoming more like what's called a progressive Christianity, which is not Christianity. I'm not talking about progressive politics, talking about progressive Christianity, something different. And he felt this, and he shared it with us online, you know, he felt this joy and this confidence because he had become the master of his own soul. He's become the master. You know, sort of a Nietzsche approach. I'm not going to follow that slave morality. I'm going to be my own master. Now, he and his wife were quite far along in age at that time. They walked away from the Lord a long time earlier. And it's like, come on. What kind of master are you? You didn't give yourself life. You can feed yourself, but ultimately you cannot sustain yourself. It's God who sustains all things. And you can't rescue yourself from death. What kind of master are you? Because everything you dearly love, in just a few short years, is going to be brought and taken from you. And death will teach you that you are not a master. So he had confidence in the wrong place, a futility of life. And he didn't even realize it. Futility, like trying to suck and blow at the same time. Don't try that in church. You can try that after church, okay? Suck and blow at the same time. It doesn't work. And this is just as futile, even more so. Where does your confidence lie? Well, that confidence in life and death, where is it? What is our hope in life? We sing that, right? What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our soul to Him belongs. That's our confidence. Isaiah puts it this way. Look at verse 8. Let's read that together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word of God stands forever, that phrase. There's their confidence. By the way, Free Chicken, that's where we get those letters, VDMA. It's from the Latin of this sentence, verba domini manet, and I turn the word of the Lord endures forever, that VDMA that they put on their uniforms during the Reformation, because the word stands, God's promises to us stand, and thus, we live in the hope of what God has promised to us. Like what? Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in us and you will perfect it on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was started in you in holy baptism is going to come to its goal, its fruition, its end state, its highest point in perfection at the advent of Jesus. God is, Jesus is, the Holy Spirit will bring that about to its perfection. There's where our confidence is. What the Word of God, His promises, assure to us in Christ. So you also had, and finally so, you have the voice of Advent. So let's look at the text again. Now, you know, when you read a little bit earlier, you have verse 9 that talks about another voice. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, don't fear. Say to the cities, here's your God. And before that, go get yourself on a high mountain. In other words, like a voice that can fill the world, a mighty voice, speak out this word of the advent of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak it out as if all could hear your voice, a mighty voice. And what is it? Well, let's read verse 10 together. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. Okay, let's go ahead and read that verse too. It's a good one. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This voice of Advent, the second Advent of Jesus, that Jesus comes. I mean, because there is a literal fulfillment of this prophecy. And it is at the coming of our Savior, who doesn't come in humility. He doesn't come to suffer. He comes bearing the arm, the symbol of power and strength, to mete out justice. So that His reward is with Him and His recompense is with Him. Recompense is wages. So He will pay what people have earned, their wages, the wicked, He will give to them, which means hell. We don't like it. Who does? Who should? But that doesn't mean we should deny the concept of hell because it makes us feel uncomfortable. The good thing is that nobody has to go there because there is a way of escape out of those wages that we earn. And that, I mean, obviously we've been talking about the whole time. It is Jesus. He is the one way of escape for all of us. So we don't walk around worrying about hell. And we don't walk around keeping the good news to ourselves as if we didn't care what would happen to somebody else if they were going to hell, right? The most unloving... what was that guy? That the atheist magician, big tall guy, I forgot his name, used to work down in Las Vegas. And he's an atheist, but... And he has people trying to witness to him several times. An interesting response to that. He says that it doesn't really bother him because he knows they're doing it because they care for him. He says what would be more bothering to him is if they didn't share what they believed was the answer to his eternal problem. Yeah, so we don't keep it to ourselves. The wicked will get their wages, but they need not. They can receive the free gift. There is a reward that is a gift to us, because it's not a reward we have earned. It is the reward of Jesus' grace to us. Now, there are other rewards as well, because God will give you on the last day. It's not you earning heaven, but it's God the Father loving to reward His children. And so there will be rewards on that last day, like frosting on top of the cake that Jesus has given us. It's going to be not something to boast in, but to something to find joy in, that your Heavenly Father actually has good to speak over you. Rewards in response to your good works. Rewards in response to your good confession of the faith, even when it wasn't easy, right? Rewards for your patient endurance in life, because this life actually takes a lot of patient endurance at times. Your reward. Jesus will talk about, the apostles will talk about that in different places. Mark 9 is one of those places. If you give water to one who needs it in the name of Christ, because they are one who is found in Christ, you will receive your reward. Right? It's spoken in the context of those who are burdened because they are Christians. And you're not ignoring them, you're helping them. There's a reward for that. There are wages and there's a reward. So there's two kinds of people in this life. There's some that store up wrath. We read about that in Romans. They store up wrath. They just keep piling it up. Well, they don't have to, right? They don't have to. You don't have to store up wrath. But there are people, and there are plenty of them, that store up wrath for themselves. Just this morning, heard that terrible news. What's going on in Australia? Terrorist attack on that beach. Jewish observers of Hanukkah having a good time down there. Terrorist attack, killing several people. Right? And what is that? That's an example of storing up wrath because justice will be done. But we also store up the praise of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ as well. That is a comfort knowing that in that Advent, God has wonderful things to say to us. Things that He worked in our lives in the first place through the Holy Spirit. So we have comfort in these three voices. In the voice of preparation for what's coming, and it's beautiful, it's good for us. The voice of confidence, not in our mastery, but in His goodness, His promises. And the voice of Advent, which is the voice of